Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Flip over a page to chapter 3, verse number 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Then jumped over to verse number 17. Verse number 17 says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I want to thank you for just the opportunity I have to come meet in your house, Lord. I want to pray for our preacher as he's gone. Just help him and be with him and his family. And just pray that you'd give him a good blessing. Help it to be a time of relaxation for him. Lord, I pray that you just help me tonight. Lord, I pray that this would be clear and to the point. Lord, help me just to say what I need to. And just help us to all apply it to our lives the way you'd have us apply it. And thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I said I was going to preach on the Bible's greatest murderer, and I'm gonna do that. And I got this big book that I got of illustrations, and I thought, well, I'm gonna go check out murderers in the book and see what kind of information I get about murderers. And you know, there's the typical, you know, Hitler, you know, had the Holocaust, and you know, Stalin, so on and so forth, all the terrorists. They had a lot of different murderers in there. But there's one, and this guy kind of stuck out because I'd never heard of him before. And he killed a lot of people. We'll just put it that way. He's a Chinese guy, and I'm just going to tell you his last name because his first name's kind of weird. So his last name's Chung, all right? He's a bandit leader, and he gained control of a Chinese province, all right? And he had control of this Chinese province for 5 years. And he had a list of all the people he killed until he got to a certain point, all right? In 5 years, he killed 32,310 students, 2,000 soldiers, 3,000 harem attendants, 27,000 Buddhist priests, 600,000 residents of the capital of this province, which was Chengdu. Then he had 280 wives he killed. Yeah, the guy's kind of messed up. He killed 400,000 wives, daughters, and sisters of his soldiers, the men that served under him. He killed 400,000 of their wives, daughters, and sisters. Then he quit listing all the people he killed, and he lumped everybody else into one group. He killed everybody in this province, massacred everybody. 38 million in this province, so a total of over 40 million people that this guy killed. Now, I don't know, I'd never heard of the guy, but it kind of stuck out to me. You know, this guy was an incredible murderer, all right? But that's not the worst murder in the world. The worst murder in the world, I believe, is sin. And you'll see where I'm going with this once we get started in this. Actually, you might actually call it assisted suicide. You know, sin doesn't just come up and kill you, all right? Every person makes a choice to sin. And that choice determines whether or not sin will kill you. All right? Let's go to Romans 6:23, a very common verse. All right? I'll have you turn there. I don't have a whole lot of places to turn. A lot of them are repetitive, so I'll have you turn to the ones. Romans 6:23, very common verse. Everybody, most of you use it when you're dealing with the Romans road. All right? It says, "For the wages of sin is death." All right? We all understand the wages, and everybody's dealt with anybody as far as going through the plan of salvation. They, you know, you explain, you know, that it's a payment for your sin. Death, the penalty for your sin is death. Okay? And most people, then we go over to Revelation, we talk about how this penalty is to go to a lake of fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Okay? But I want to talk tonight about that's not the only thing I believe that this passage of Scripture is talking about. Do you know, when you sin, and I heard a man say this, and I studied it out, and I believe it's true. Every time you sin, something dies. Something dies. Not necessarily, you know, every time you disobey your parents or whatever, if you're younger, it doesn't mean that you're going, you know, God's going to knock you dead. But every time you do sin, something dies. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, that's part of sin. If you sin, it's like a universal. If you sin, there's going to be a penalty for that sin, which is death. The Bible says that there is a penalty for our sin, which is death. Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I know that since I've been saved, I've sinned. I mean, you guys can agree with me on that. Most of you who know me can really agree with me on that. But everybody in here has sinned. Okay? If you've been saved, but does that mean that you will go to hell? No. That does not mean that you'll go to... If you are saved and you still sin, that does not mean you're going to go to hell. Okay? That would go against what the Bible says. However, something else might die. Because the Bible says for the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's a statement in the Bible. You can't go against it. Okay? So every time you sin, something dies. Tonight I'd like to talk about... There are many things that sin kills. Okay? For instance, you know, you could say sin kills your body. That's true. Everybody dies. That's part of the natural. And we saw that in our opening passage where we saw God set a rule. You're not supposed to eat of this tree. Then we saw the disobedience of that rule, the sin, where Adam and Eve ate of that tree. Then we saw God give the consequence of that sin, which was, hey, if you eat of this tree, you know, there'll be pain in childbirth, there'll be thorns, and then finally, ultimately, back to dust. From dust to dust, you're going to die. Okay, but there are some other things. You know, if you're doing drugs, okay, you're frying your brain cells. Yeah, duh. Okay, they kill stuff. Okay, things like that. But I'm going to talk about three other things. And we're going to look at what it is and the time frame. There's some different time frames that these deaths occur. Okay, so follow with me tonight, and I think maybe this will be a help to you. Number one, something that sin kills is your testimony. Sin kills your testimony. By testimony, what I mean is what you're known as, your character, okay? A thief has the testimony of being a thief, right? If a man steals, he has a testimony of being a thief. If a man kills somebody, he has a testimony of being a murderer, that type of thing. If you're an honest man, you have the testimony of being honest. If you're dishonest, you have the testimony of being dishonest. So that's what I mean by testimony, okay? When a person sins, I believe that part of your testimony dies, okay? It is hard to trust a crook. Will you agree with me on that? If I have somebody, okay, for instance, if I have somebody that steals $5 from me, okay, it's hard to trust that person from now on, isn't it? Okay? So part of that man's testimony, if a crook steals something, part of his testimony just died the instant he stole that. Because now everybody knows him as a thief. Okay? When you say one thing at church... When you say one thing and you come and you fellowship, and Pastor Ross talks about this all the time, you know, you come into church and you got this big smile on your face and, oh, bless God, how are you, brother? And then you go home and things aren't right at home between you and God, between you and your family, all right? You're developing a testimony. One, you're developing a testimony at church, and one, you're developing a testimony at home. Well, people see that those testimonies aren't the same, so they see an inconsistency there, okay? So your testimony dies. Your testimony dies right there. You don't have the same testimony that you would have if you would have lived a consistent life. Okay? I mentioned a while ago that, you know, somebody that steals something, your testimony is an immediate death. That's the time frame. So we have your testimony dies and it's immediate death. Because people automatically, as soon as you do something, they give that as a testimony. You know, testimony could also be a thing that can give life too. You know, if you develop a testimony as an honest person, that'll be good for you later on. Okay, so it's vice versa. If you stole five, some people say, but Brother Chad, and I hear this and it kind of aggravates me. Brother Chad, you're supposed to forgive and forget. Just forgive and forget. Okay, I understand, you know, Jesus forgave us and he forgot all of our sins. But personally, be real, folks. I mean, I don't forget stuff, and neither do you, all right? If somebody steals $5 from me, I'm not going to give them 100 to go out and do something for me, all right? It's kind of obvious, okay? So, and you all think the same thing. If I have a young man, all right, we work in the school, Brother Reiser, or a young lady, if they come up and they're telling lies habitually to you, and then they come up and tell you something, in the back of your mind, you may be like, oh, okay, sure. But in the back of your mind, you're like, whatever. I'll have to double check everything they say, okay? So you really don't forget, even though you say you forget, all right? But God is the same way. You know, I think if you're stealing from God, if you're not giving God your tithes, all right, if your tithes and offerings, I think God remembers that. And you say, oh, I got it right, and I confessed. Well, how does God know that you really got it right? That's just words out of your mouth. Words are pretty empty, all right? But if you say, well, I got that right, and then you start tithing, then God says, well, I can trust this person with a little bit more. I can give them a little bit more to do, all right? So your testimony, it's an immediate death, okay? We saw Brother Gerald preached on Sunday night. We saw the digression of Peter. You know, I think that when Peter sinned, think about, and I never thought about this until he was preaching and I was sitting there listening to him. Wonder what would happen. Remember that maid that Peter said, I don't know that man, the maid he talked to? What would have happened, you know, maybe the day of Pentecost, and that young lady was standing with those however many people? What do you think she thought when she saw Peter up there preaching? What happened to his testimony that instant that he denied Christ? I think in the mind of that lady, in the mind of those soldiers that were standing by, he was no longer creditable. You know, men, when we go out to work, and I work here now, so it's a little different, but when you go out into the workplace, you know, if you have a bad testimony with the men that you work with, they're not going to listen to you when you try to present the gospel to them. All right? If you, ladies, when you communicate with each other and stuff, if they know you as something, and then you try to, oh, I need to win this, you get a burden to win this lady to the Lord, but you've been tearing down the church or whatever, talking to her, I don't think that she's going to be very apt to believe you. All right? So you need to make sure we keep our testimony, because when you sin, part of your testimony dies. Not all your testimony. All right? People will work with you. All right? But part of your testimony does die. Okay? The second thing, we're going to be out here early tonight. The second thing, your potential. The second thing to die is your potential. So the first thing was your testimony. The second thing to die is your potential. Your testimony was an immediate death. As soon as you do something wrong, as soon as you sin, part of your testimony dies. However, your potential, I believe, is often a delayed death. Your potential is a delayed death. When I say potential, I consider anything that you may have the opportunity to do in the future. Anything that you may have the opportunity to do in the future. This somewhat ties in back with your testimony, okay? Think of some people who either had an opportunity in the Bible, think in your mind, who either had an opportunity to sin and didn't, or they were presented with an opportunity to sin and then they went ahead and did that sin. Sometimes in the Bible, if you think about what one decision did, how did one decision affect the course of history, okay? Or the course of maybe a man's, just his personal life? Or what about a man's family? All right, I wrote down some illustrations I'll go through with you. Lot. Everybody knows the story of Lot. What about the decision to take that he made personally? Basically, he got in a rift with another child of God. He got in a rift with Abraham. He couldn't get along with him. And he said, all right, because I don't want to yield to his authority, his biblical authority, and I don't agree with what Abraham's doing, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my family out of God's will. I believe God's will for Lot was to stay close to Abraham, even if Lot had to give up his flocks and his sheep. You know, I think God wanted him to, he would have been wiser to stay with Abraham, even if he had to give up a lot. But you know what Lot did? Lot said, no, I'm going to take my family out of the will of God, okay? And not only did it cost him his family, but he also raised up a wicked generation after that. Sir, when you think that you're taking your family from where God wants you, or when you decide to stop serving God yourself, it's not going to pay. It won't. Okay? The potential that Lot could have had, listen, it died. It died the moment that he disagreed and took his family out of God's will. Do you know, sir, also, your children see that? Do you know, Lot took some of his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? But you know, there was two daughters that he couldn't take with him. You know what? I think that Lot's children, and I don't know how old his daughters were, but I think these two daughters specifically knew their uncle Abraham, this would be great uncle, and they saw what had happened between Abraham and Lot, and they said, I don't want any part of that. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of that. So Lot lost his family. Lot lost two of them in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lost the rest of them out, either in wickedness, his wife turned to a pillar of salt. Okay? So Lot lost all of his potential. Everything that Lot could have been, everything that Lot could have done, Lot lost that moment when he chose to take his family out of the will of God. What about Abraham? In a moment of weakness, he grew impatient. God had promised him a child, didn't he? But you know what? In a moment of weakness, Abraham grew impatient and he took Hagar, his maid, or his wife's maid, and he had Ishmael by her. And now look what, Israel is still paying for that today. They are still paying for it. All right? So Abraham took all that potential that Israel could have had. Think of all the promises that God had given Israel. But think of what the Ishmaelite race has cost Israel over the years. One decision by one man. Did that just affect his life? No. Did that just affect his immediate family? No. That has affected Israelites all through the ages. Okay? Joseph. Here's a good example. You know Joseph, and I've been teaching on this in Young Men's Bible class. Joseph was a young man prepared for his day of opportunity. He took times in his life and learned from those times. But you know Joseph, his decision to not commit adultery with Potiphar's wife placed him second in command of Egypt. If he would have committed adultery, he wouldn't have ever made second in command of Egypt. I believe that. Okay? The death of potential is often delayed. In all these, it was delayed, wasn't it? It wasn't immediate. It wasn't an immediate thing. Did they lose part of their testimony in this? Yes. But they also lost part of their potential. Some of them, it was their personal potential. Some of them, it was their family's potential. Some of them, it was a nation's potential. And they lost that potential. Young person, your choice to stay pure and clean will affect your marriage in the future. If you decide, hey, it doesn't matter, it's not that important, well then you'll pay. Your potential will die. The potential for a happy marriage, part of that will die. Okay? Church member, your decision to support your pastor and church, listen to this, could very well determine whether your children serve God or not. If you don't support your pastor and your church, don't be surprised if your children don't serve God either. All right? Because your potential dies. Your decision to be honest and hardworking at work will often determine whether you get a raise or not. That's a common fact. Okay? Ma'am, your decision to gossip might just determine whether your children will listen to authority or not. But you're sacrificing. And you've heard it before, don't sacrifice your future on the altar of the immediate. And that's what many, many people do. They want something right away. Just like Esau, he was so hungry, he wanted soup. That's what he wanted. Whatever it was. That could be a tongue twister right there. But Esau sacrificed that. He sacrificed it. Don't sacrifice your potential. I think, if you think about that, Esau, I don't understand what in the world was going on in his mind when he said, hey, I'll swap you. I don't understand that at all. I don't know if he didn't think Jacob would take him up on the offer, you know, really hold him to it. But he sacrificed everything. All the rights, all the privileges of a firstborn in the Bible, that is an amazing responsibility. That's basically most of the father's inheritance is the right of the firstborn. And he gave that up for a pot of soup. That's all he gave it up for. He sacrificed everything in the future of his immediate. He sacrificed his future just for something immediate. So don't do that. Don't lose your potential. And that's a delayed death, okay? Please live a God-honoring life. If not for yourself, do it for your children and your grandchildren. Many times your potential doesn't come into play. The sins, the decisions you do now doesn't come into play until your children and grandchildren come in the scene. You know, I'm so thankful my mom and dad aren't here now. They're out in Montana. I think dad's ready to get back, to be quite honest. He's been out there for 10 days. And honestly, not quite 10 days, but if you know my dad, he doesn't take idle times real well. I think he's, because he called me today, and this is kind of besides the point, sorry, but he called me today, and he was telling me how the field progress was going on back here. He was telling me. So he must be in contact with somebody. I don't know. I think he's ready to come home. So anyway, but you know, I'm thankful that I can take my baby girl over to Grandma and Grandpa's, and she can spend the day, or she can spend the night, and I don't have to worry about whether, you know, she's going to die from secondhand lung cancer, or, you know, she's going to be watching stuff on TV that I wouldn't want her watching, or she's going to hear her grandma and grandpa say something that wouldn't be God-honoring. I'm thankful that we can confidently take her over there. But is that going to be true of you? Will your children be able to take your grandkids over to your house and be confident that they're safe, that your standard will be upheld there? So think about that. Don't give your family a godly heritage. I do right and serve God in part because I don't want my sin to kill the opportunities that my family might have in the future. So that gives me maybe another incentive. Finally, and we'll be done, the last thing that your sin can kill is your soul. It's your soul. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." All right? Go to Revelation. Turn with me. I want you to read this. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. So we had our testimony. It's an immediate death. Our potential is often a delayed death. But your soul, folks, your soul's an eternal death. Revelation chapter number 20. Look at verse number 11 with me, please. As soon as I get there. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." Why is there dead here? Because there's sin. That's the reason there's dead here. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, I don't know who's here tonight. I really don't. I mean, I know about all of you. I do. I'm not saying that. But I don't know your heart condition, is what I'm saying. I don't know your heart condition. But in a group this size, honestly, not everybody's saved. That's a fair statement, okay? Not everybody's saved. Most of you would be. But I'll just go through this quickly because I believe most of you are probably saved. Why is there no death in heaven? The Bible says, let's see, go to chapter 21, verse number 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Why is there no death in heaven? Because there's no more sin. Because every time you sin, something dies. So if there's no more sin, there is no more death. Okay? So there's no death in heaven. But the Bible clearly tells us in the passage that we just read that those who do not have their name written in the book of life will spend an eternity in dying. Folks, this is worse than, you know, if you kill your testimony, okay, you know, you can kind of come back from that. If you kill your potential, okay, you can kind of come back from that. But folks, if your soul dies, if your soul is killed by sin, there is no coming back from that. And this isn't just a one-time death. This isn't just something that just happens and, oh, well, I'm done. This goes on for eternity. This is an eternal thing. All right? Previous two things that we looked at that die, they happen as we live our lives. Your potential and your testimony happen as you live your life. However, your soul, if it dies, it will die for eternity. And I don't completely comprehend that. I don't know if you can comprehend how something can die for eternity. But that's what the Bible tells us. It's a second death. Okay? And do you know this decision, this thing that, you know, if your name's not written in the book of life, this decision is made today, or it's made while you're alive. You can't make this after you're dead. This is only while you're alive that you can make this decision. Okay? That's the only way for your name to be written in the book of life. I read this quote once. It's been said that there are only certain things in life are what? Death and taxes. All right? But you know what? There's two certain things in eternity, and that's heaven and hell. That's a certain thing. That's only two. There's no middle. You know, there's no hovering in between. There's no halfway over the fence. There's none of that. It's either heaven or hell. And there's only one place that you can spend. You can't spend half your time in heaven and half your time in hell. You can't do that. You will spend either your eternity in heaven or in hell or the lake of fire. Okay? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I think it's Wednesday night crowd. Everybody knows this. But the Lord had me say this for a reason. Folks, if you haven't been saved, you need to get that settled. You don't know when your life will. You don't not know when your life will be over. And you know you may have been in a place in your life when you say, "Well, I've had some things that I've done wrong, and I've messed up my testimony." Okay, you know, mend it. If you've done somebody wrong, go mend it. All right. If you've messed up your potential, go mend it. You can fix that stuff. But folks, if you make this decision, or the lack of this decision, there is no mending this decision. There is no, "Oh God, I've been in hell for 2 days now. I think I'm done. I want to go to heaven now. I want to take you as my..." No. And everybody in here, because you're listening to me right now, you will not get saved in tribulation. Our preacher just preached on that. Okay? You will not be. Because I'm preaching to you right now what's going to happen. The Bible says you will be sent a strong delusion. So there is no second chance on this. No, God gives a lot of second chances, but there is no second chance on after you die, whether you go to heaven or hell. Okay? Once you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're done. Okay? You will spend eternity in hell. The Bible says you will. Okay? Folks, I'd like to believe everybody in here is saved, and I hope so with all my heart. Okay, but I remember a time, and I don't have a lot of memories of my childhood, which is probably a good thing, but the one thing I do remember is sitting in a pew just like all of you are, the same pews. In fact, I was sitting in the front row, all right, and I had made a profession of faith at one time, and I remember sitting in those pews just like all of you are, and in about a minute, in about 2 minutes, see, I told you to be out early, everybody would stand and we'd pray and he'd give an invitation. And I remember sitting in those pews just like all of you, and the Holy Spirit would just tug on my heart. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit tugs in your heart and you grip the front of the pew, or if you're standing in the front row, you stick your hands in your pocket and look for something to grip. But you stand there and you want to go forward because the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart. But at the same time, for some odd, strange reason, you're scared of everybody else. I've been there. Okay? You're scared of what? Everybody thinks I'm saved. Everybody thinks that. But you're scared of what everybody's going to think of you. Do you know everybody in here would be delighted for you? Nobody's going to get upset at you. Nobody's going to think that you're... You know, honestly, I don't think the thought would come through anybody's mind, "Oh, that's a hypocrite. They've been living it." No. Nobody would think that. You know, sometimes I see people and they get saved after they've already made a profession, especially when they're older. And you know, I have never once, that thought has never crossed my mind. I've only been delighted for them. Amen. And that's the way people are going to be here. Amen. So don't be afraid. Don't go to bed one more night. You know, you can forget it as soon as you walk out those doors. I did it. I know I can do it. But during that 30, 45 second invitation, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. During that 30 or 45 second invitation, you can't stand it. All you want to do is run out the door. So don't let it go another night. And I don't know who's in here. I don't. And I'm not trying to send you on a guilt trip, but the Holy Spirit wanted me to preach on this tonight. Okay? So I just do what God tells me to. It's usually the best for my interest. All right? So, folks, I'll reiterate all three of them, but, you know, if you've messed up your testimony, you know, get it right and try not to do it again, because when you sin, something in your testimony dies. When you sin, something in your potential dies. However, most importantly, folks, when you sin, automatically, that has condemned your soul to hell. And the only way to get that right is to ask Jesus Christ to come to your heart and save you. So if you've never done that, I urge you to get that done tonight. I'd hate for you to walk out and have to go through another invitation, because we're going to have an invitation. So you're either going to stand there and grip the back of the pew, or you'll get things right with God. You say, oh, I don't want to get it right with God here. Well, go home and do get it right. All right, if you're too scared, but, you know, everybody be here delighted to have you get saved. So don't let that go in our life. Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I know it's been short. Father, I pray that you just help us. Lord, help us to realize the seriousness of this, that help us to realize that everything dies, Lord. That sin has its consequences, whether it be to spend eternity in hell or whether it just be to have our testimony ruined or have our potential ruined. Lord, help us to be cautious in this. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, Lord, you put this on my heart. I don't know why, but you wanted me to speak on this tonight, and I pray that they just get saved tonight. Lord, just comfort their hearts and give them courage, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us, and just give us safety on the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.